Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing to be with us. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can understand your ways. And let our hearts burn within us as you open the word to us in the name of Jesus. The gospel is so rich. And if you could put any theme on the book of Ephesians, I like to put themes on books, and you probably got it by now. The theme of Ephesians is two themes, power and identity. You got to have the power, and that's we're going to see that this morning. And identity, we need to know our ID, our holy ID. It's not something we wear on our wrist or in our pocket. It's in our heart, and it's the string or the line goes all the way to heaven, and we're connected by Him. And the richness and complexity of the gospel, it's so complex, and people have so many misconceptions about, oh, it's boring, we wait and die and go to heaven, and oh, I don't know. Well, do you know anything about God's glorious answer to prayer? No. Do you know anything about having a living relationship with God? No. Well, do you know anything about being filled with the Spirit? No. How about being used of God? No. How about forgiveness, worship, restoration? No. I mean, how about healing, deliverance, joy, grace of God? No. No wonder it's boring. You've got the wrong gospel. You need the right gospel. You can have all those things, especially if you're in Christ. You're supposed to have them. Not only do we supposed to have them, but God wants us to know them, And we're going to look at that a little more detail this morning. He wants us to know and receive and know all of them. The popular misconception about God is that He is a holy miser or an unholy miser, you know, that He's just withholding blessings from us. That's the popular misconception of God that the world has. But we don't want the popular misconception. We want the true perception that God wants us to have of Himself. And that's what the Word of God will do for us. This is a circular letter. A circle never ends. It's eternal. This circular letter from Ephesians is written to the church, of which we are still 2,000 years later. And we couldn't dream this stuff up if we tried. We're going to look at even this morning. It's just too out there, supernaturally, that is. So you better put on your spiritual seat belts, because you're going to need them. We might be, you know, going a little... Anyway, this is a supernatural-sized prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, for this reason, remember he interrupted, because it started in chapter 3, he's going to say something, then he interrupted about the fact that we have the administration of God's grace. But now he's back in it now. So he says, for this reason, verse 14, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. He starts out with an invocation. When you invoke, it means you're calling out. You're calling on somebody's name. You're invoking. And I know if you've been to certain ceremonies and somebody's going to give the invocation, most of the people just fall asleep. Blah, blah, blah. Invocation doesn't mean much. It's kind of like the term saying our prayers. What's that mean, saying? We're not reciting. We're talking to somebody. It's real. I remember when my son was in Little League years ago, and I got involved and got to know people, and they always had the big convention. I forgot what they call it at the beginning, and all the teams there and the flags, and they asked me to give the invocation, you know, to pray. And they said, are you going to use the Lord's name? They asked me that. Are you going to use the Lord's name? And I said, I think I will invoke the name of the Lord. I don't know, that's just what I told them. And I did. They didn't mind. they're a little scared. It's kind of like a family prayer at a restaurant. You know, it could be quaint. There's a couple people praying. There were no one else in the restaurant. And you just bow your head because you want to just pray for the food. And people look on. It is so quaint. But to that family, it's real prayer. It's not pretend. It's not pretense. It's real prayer to that family. It should be real prayer. Now, I just saw on the news a couple days ago, that a Norman Rockwell painting, remember he used to paint, he got, I think, $3,000 to paint the paintings for the Saturday Evening Post. And he'd paint those on there, and he became famous through it. Well, one of his paintings sold for $46 million. Who would pay that much? I don't know. But anyway, $46 million for one of, and what it was a painting of was a restaurant, kind of like a diner. Maybe you've seen that painting, and there's a table, and there's a woman and a little boy praying before they eat. And off to the side, there's people kind of looking like this, and look askance, or looking at them. But if you look closely at their faces, they're not mocking them, they're in awe of them. I think that's the facial. How can you do that with a brush and some ink, paint? I don't know how he did it, but it's there. You can look and see on their faces, they're in awe, and maybe even a little afraid. That right in the middle, there's this prayer going on. And that painting sold for $46 million. Now, I think of the power of prayer. Think of the Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul. Paul's in prison, and, you know, they probably had three different shifts. And, okay, now you're chained to him. Now you're, and probably finally they're going, I don't want to be chained to him. But what if he prays? When he prays, it's worse than Caesar's power. I can't stand this. Get me out of here. When the Apostle Paul prayed, you wonder what it was like for that Roman soldier. And he would go off into Caesar's, people, and all of a sudden the gospel started spreading right in Caesar's troops and then Caesar's household, even, it says in the Bible, Caesar's own household. So prayer is something. Verse 14 in Ephesians 3, for this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives his name. So in the first two or three chapters, in chapter one, he prays before he introduces all this. Now chapter three, he's ending it. So he begins it and ends it in prayer. We're hemmed in by this prayer so that we'll know all these things, that we're called saints. We're set apart from the world. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. We have a redemption, forgiveness of sins. We have God's grace lavished upon us. We've been given the spirit of wisdom to know God better. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. We have God-given power to help us. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Jesus himself is our peace. We were once dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ. And now, we looked at it last week, we are stewards, administrators of God's grace. We have an administration, not just the preacher or the leaders. Everybody is an administrator. There is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. There's rather deployment. He sends us out. He sends us out. We have to be busy about it. Paul says he kneels. He kneels. A lot of theology is learned on our knees. And sometimes our bodily position can reveal what's on our heart. If you're talking to someone, they're like this, you pretty much know what's on their heart. They're not too much interested in what you're saying. But if you're kneeling, something's important. But in prayer, we can pray all different kinds of ways. We can pray running, standing, driving your car. You can pray drowning. I mean, we can pray any times. Abraham prayed standing up. Moses prayed sitting on a rock. Jesus fell on his face at Gethsemane. But one thing is sure, if you're praying, you mean it. You must mean it. No one slouches in God's presence. If you're in the military and there's a room and there's an enlisted man sitting at a table just slouching in a chair with his feet up and a officer comes in, he's not going to stay in that position. He's going to be on his feet. And it's the same as that with us, with the Lord. We have to be on the edge of our seat, on the tips of our toes, have our minds ready and be geared. And when we come to church, we aren't just hanging out. I say this many times. We're not just coming here to be entertained. We have a purpose to serve God right here. And so the energy we put into hearing a sermon, the energy we put into the music and the worship and the prayer is a ministry that we have to be involved in, not just a spectator. So God's called us for that, and then he'll send us out to be used. So Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Remember, he puts his name on us. Numbers chapter 6. I'm putting my name on my people. They're mine and they're going to represent me. And that's exactly right. All the attributes of God are slowly being added to us, aren't they? I mean, you know, we fail, of course. But those attributes, we should be growing and maturing. We are being conformed and reconformed into the image of God to inherit his likeness more and more on this earth. So that's the invocation. What a start for the prayer. Now we have the petition. He's going to ask for some things, and I kind of divided it up into six little sections. The first thing that Paul asks for is strength. How many need strength? I mean, we can lift weights, we can take vitamins and whatever, but there's a spiritual strength that God wants us to have. Verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The inner being is the part of us that lives forever. The outer part of us, you know, it's going to turn to dust. The inner being, see, the trouble of this world is their inner being is dead to God. No wonder they don't understand anything. But we have an inner being that's alive to God. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. We died with Adam. The day you eat of it, you shall die. Well, we're dead spiritually. They weren't dead physically because they walked around, but spiritually they're dead to God. But now we're born that way, spiritually dead. Now he's going to make us spiritually alive again. Wow, we're restored. And it's like being in a kid in a candy shop, spiritually speaking, it should be. Our inner being is made alive and then strengthened. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16, outwardly we are wasting away, but yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, not all of us are getting up there in the ages, in the age, but I'm getting a little older and I've noticed some things that I used to do when I was 19 I don't do anymore. Certain little ailments are upon me that never were. Yeah, we're wasting away. But inwardly, I feel stronger in the Lord than I ever have been. It's been almost 40 years. I'm strong, of course, stronger in the Lord than I was. And that's how it should be in our lives. We were dead spiritually, now we're made alive in Christ. We are born again. God expects growth, strength. Verse 3, verse 16, where does this strength come from? He tells us, out of God's glorious riches through the Holy Spirit. Now see, God is not made poorer when he gives something. You or I, we are made poorer when we give something. God is eternal. This world might depend on temporal gifts. You know, if somebody is gifted, then they're going to be the elite, maybe. They can be naturally gifted, and they're expected to grow in faith. But this strengthening in their being is for all believers. Not just the chosen few. How elite are we? Every believer in the kingdom of God is elite, is chosen, is expected to do great and mighty things. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you're born again, you're expected. There's a power that is expected to be there. And we need power because our own flesh, our fleshly nature, we can read in Galatians 5, it talks about the difference between flesh and spirit. Our flesh just acts. Doesn't it act out sometimes? Why did I do that? It's just our flesh just does stuff. Doesn't need any training. But the spirit is fruit. It needs a lot of discipline and a lot of training. And you got to put the tree in and put the stick up and trim it and all that stuff. So yeah, we our own flesh, the battle of flesh and spirit. And then the world system is against us. Why isn't the gospel on the front page of the paper? Or on the news, on the talk shows? The gospel should be. It's the most important message in the universe, but you never hear a thing about it. In fact, if you bring it up, they call you a hate monger. It's getting worse. So the world system, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The only reason it hates you because you no longer belong to it. Instead, you belong to me. That's why the world hates you. If they hated you, they hated me, so that's the way it's going to be. But it doesn't stop us. We just need to understand that. There's a battle, flesh and spirit, battle in the world. Then there's a battle with the enemy. The devil, Jesus said in John 10, only comes for one purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy. And there's people that are following him, dumb. They don't understand. So we need strength. Secondly, we need a vibrant relationship. Verse 17, that Christ, the Messiah, the christened one, the anointed one, Jesus would dwell in our hearts through faith, through our believing. He's going to dwell. You know, he's in our hearts. We are united with him in relationship, but this dwelling idea is more of an idea of at home with us. At home with us. I remember when I was a believer at first, I was not always at home with Christ. There are certain places I would not invite him in my life. It's might as well have had a keep out sign up in certain areas. I mean, we all understand that, right? But God knows all about it and he still loves us. And finally I said, okay, I surrender. How many times have we surrendered? It's a lifestyle, right? I surrender. Okay, Jesus, come on and make your home in this little abyss where I used to keep you out. Come on in. Well, I've always been here, but I've been working on you for 3 or 4 years to invite me into this spot. Thank you. It's been me who's been causing you to bow the knee. Awesome it is. Christ should abide, dwell, be at home in our hearts. Thirdly, then he prays that our love would increase. Verse 17, that we would be rooted and established in love. Jeremiah 17 gives a beautiful picture of this. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's the love that God, he wants our roots of our love to go deep. And then establish is like a foundation of a building. He wants that solid rock of foundation, and it's love. It's love that's a foundation of our lives in the Lord. God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son to die on a cross to pay our just price for our sins now that we can live forever. So it's sort of like a mixed metaphor. We have the roots that go deep, and we also have a foundation built on Christ. Then there's ownership, the fourth one. And ownership, in other words, to make it ours. Claim it. Verse 18. Now see, he'd only pray this because we have difficulties in our Christian walk sometimes. It's not always easy, is it? Or am I making this up? No, sometimes there are struggles. So verse 18 says, listen, we need power of God so that we will have power together with all the saints, because we're all in this together, to grasp, to get a hold of how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is this love of Christ. Power to grasp. How do you grasp infinity? I'm afraid you cannot do it, but we're still asked to. He asks us to. Isaac Watts has that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross. Love so amazing. You know, I can't sing it now. I'm not a singer. But anyway, wow. How do you survey? In other words, Isaac Watts saying, I want to know more about it. A surveyor will get his tools out, his tripod, his plumb line, his laser leveling device. Then he takes a back sight. He has to get a reference point. We have our reference point. It just so happens it's behind me, the cross. We get our laser on that cross, then we go out, and it goes on for infinity. We're going to try and find out this love of God, how deep, how wide it is. How wide is it? It's good for all people. There's no one on the face of this earth that it's not for. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go to all nations. All nations. The gospel's for all. Genesis 12, Abraham, the whole world will be blessed through you. Jesus came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. How wide? I don't know. Jews, Gentiles, nations, tribes, everybody. How long? Well, it's been going on for 2,000 years, but Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. It's in God's plan. It's an eternal plan. How long? How high is this love? Go all the way to the throne of God. You can get no higher. If you can even call it high, it's just infinitely past us. How deep? I remember the Corrie Ten Boom story, you know, when she's in the Nazi prison camp and her sister was in there. Can you imagine that just being hauled off to this? It was a horrible, but it really happened. And her sister would keep telling her, Corrie, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. she kept saying that. It was like a mantra, but she meant it. And Corey ended up getting out of that prison camp. And of course, you know the rest of the story. But Paul has prayed that we will know and be able to grasp and understand this love. And we're just getting started. We're just getting started. Some of us have had tremendous failures in our lives. We think, well, God can't help me now. Yes, He can. When we repent, He turns to us and begins that new life. And with why didn't I repent sooner would probably be our only cry that we'll cry out. So God wants, He wants to strengthen, give us strength. He wants to give us a relationship. He wants us to own it. And He wants us to, now the fifth thing besides know His love is to understand it. In the intellect. In other words, to get a grasp on this. Verse 19, we're to know this love. Knowledge also has an idea of relationship. So we need to know and be related to this love that surpasses knowledge. No wonder the world is clueless. You can't know this love because it surpasses knowledge. It has to be a revelation through the Holy Spirit. Then we'll know it. But it still surpasses knowledge because we're never going to get to the end of it. I'm always amazed, sometimes standing in line at the grocery store, I try not to look at those magazines. I hate those things. They stick on the front of those magazines and stuff. And so I'm thinking about stuff. I'm thinking, here I am standing right. I'm eternal. You know, I'm thinking about it. And then there's somebody right next to me who's probably just dead in spirit. And I'm eternal. And I have all these things expanding in me, so to speak, looking at this, if you want to look at it that way, this prayer. And here's somebody locked into dust. What a difference between those two. If they would only knew the love of God, and I would think that God share their love with them, Lord. The paradox of humanity is we can't know it without God's help. But He does want to help us, and we have it right here in this prayer. Now, the sixth thing, then, the last thing is fullness. How does God speak of fullness? Because if He has a cup, what's it usually doing? It's overflowing. In other words, this fullness, He says, verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of Christ. He doesn't want to leave any blank spaces in our lives. No limits, no barriers, no end. Be being filled constantly. God had to take Abram out. Remember Abram? God met him and everything. And Abram's, you know, the whole world's going to be blessed through you. And you're going to have so many descendants. You can't even, you know, I don't have any yet, Lord. What am I going to, you know? So God takes him out, Genesis 15, on a little field trip into God's will. Takes him out on purpose. Takes him out at nighttime. Abraham, look at the stars and count them if you can. In other words, he can't. That's how many offspring you're going to have. All of us are children of Abraham, aren't we? All the other churches around for 2,000 years, all descendants of Abraham. You still can't count them. The stars are still exploding and new birth is happening all over. The whole point is that the fullness never ends. God is rich and His riches cannot be measured. How do you count the full measure of being filled with Christ? I'm glad there's no end to it. Just, you know, every day, unless I'm the only one, I think, I don't think I can go another day, Lord. What's going on? And you ever have those situations? But then He comes along and rescues you. You get blessed through a sermon, or you get blessed through worship, or somebody calls you, and you just get blessed through your relationship with the Lord. Incredible things happen in this prayer. All of these things are possible. I remember taking my daughter shopping once, and we were just walking around, and she said, Daddy, will you, she was, you know, probably four, Daddy, will you buy me this book? A book? No toy, no lollipop, no, a book? If she knew what was on my heart, that I would move heaven and earth to get her that book, wouldn't you as a parent? I'll do anything. And that's the way it is with God, except multiply it by infinity. He wants to do all those great things in our lives, like a parent would with a child, and yet multiply it by more and more. He'll even make us hungry, so we'll hunger for Him. He'll make us empty, so we'll want to be filled by Him. Doesn't the Sermon on the Mount start that way? Blessed. In other words, you're as if you're the only one in the whole universe that exists, and God has got His hand on you. You're blessed if you're poor in spirit. In other words, I don't have anything, Lord. You've got to fill me. You're blessed if you hunger and thirst. On and on it goes. Wow, the Lord, the Lord. He'll create a holy vacuum in our hearts just so He can fill it. Then we thank Him for it. then we'll go, yeah, this world, I don't understand. I'm not satisfied anymore with all the things I used to be satisfied with, and I don't like this world anymore. And the Lord moves us more and more toward his kingdom. So this is a supernatural-sized prayer. It starts off by invoking the name of the Lord. He lays out this petition. And then there's a doxology at the end. Verse 20, the holy word here. Now, he's going to lay it all back at God's feet, all of this. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power, no, not the power, his power that is at work within us. Does it really say that? Verse 20, did I misread that? Does it really say that he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us? Yes, it says that. It's supernatural in our lives. How do you measure? Excuse me. How do you measure the immeasurable? God wants us to. He challenges us to. I remember seeing a Far Side cartoon. I'm sorry that guy retired. I liked his cartoons. A Far Side cartoon. And, you know, a mailman is going to deliver mail, but he's got to open the fence, and there's a dog there. And, you know, dogs go after mailmen. I don't know why that is. They don't go after me. They'll go after a mailman. But they'll only go after you if you are afraid, if they sense fear, right? So this dog in this cartoon, you got to realize this guy's a cartoonist. This dog, a mailman's in there standing like this, and the dog is testing him with a fearometer. He's running it up and down to see what his fear is. And he wants to see how much fear he has. Of course, you know the guy's trying real hard not to be afraid. And then if he's afraid, he'll get bit. If not, he'll be able to deliver the mail. Well, God, in a sense, is doing this with us, with our faith. He wants our faith to expand, and he's put a faithometer on us. It's this prayer. It's a faithometer. We have to take Ephesians 3:20 and go with it. Go with it. Let it be our faithometer. We won't be bitten by the world. We might be bitten, but it doesn't matter. If we're in God's will, there's going to be blessing. There's going to be blessing. Above all, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't go backwards. Go forward in the Lord. Then he lays it all at his feet in verse 21. To him be all the glory in the church, that's us, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Our faith this morning hopefully has had a booster shot from the Lord, from the heavenly realm, from the great physician. This is a supernatural sized prayer to him who is able, the same God that created the universe. He is able, right? That's what it's saying here. He's able to do more than all we ask or imagine according to his power, not ours, according to his power that is at work within us. I like the way God measures things. Glorious riches, filled to the measure, surpassing knowledge, immeasurably more. I would ask this to a person who's outside of Christ. Why settle for this world stuff? Because as soon as you get it, it's going to be out of date. It's dated. But as soon as you come into the Lord, it's supernatural. It's never outdated. There's no expiration date on it. No limited shelf life. It is forever. The question for everybody is, how willing is God to answer this prayer? Remember, it's his word to us, and he will answer this prayer in our lives. I say, let's be bold and go for it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this holy word that we hold in our hands. We are holding a prayer that you gave under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.